Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
That Saturday night crowd, I really am surprised. I don't know why most people close revivals out on Friday, and we don't go through Saturday, not often. And so I just didn't expect many people on Saturday night, but you have exceeded my expectations. I'm delighted you're here tonight. I must express my appreciation for the choir, for the wonderful music, for the musicians, for your brother Bob who's led the choir, and for all those that had a part. I had rather have 8 folks who are faithful than to have 800 and never know when they're going to show up, because you can't really depend on them, and I appreciate the faithfulness of the choir. I appreciate our dear brother, too, who worked with the children this week. I think 135 salvation decisions among the children over in that part of the work, and that'd be worth all the revival meetings you've ever had in this building and all you ever will have. You stay here another 100 years, because there's no way to put a value on one soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And please don't discount the importance of a child being saved. D.L. Moody came back from a meeting and they asked, "Well, how did it go?" And he said, "Well, we had 2.5 saved." And somebody said, "You had 2 adults saved and 1 child." Moody said, "No, we had 2 children saved and 1 adult." He said the adult had already lived most of his life, and he only has a few years left to live for Christ. But in the children, they have a full life ahead to live for Christ. And I thought, what a wonderful way to look at it. I was saved when I was only 11 years old. A.C. Dixon had a revival meeting over in North Carolina and thought it was a failure as a revival meeting. He came home very depressed, and somebody said, "Well, what about the meeting?" Well, he said, "We had 1 little boy saved, only 6 years old." That boy turned out to be George W. Truett, the late pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. So you don't discount those salvation decisions. Those little fellows are very important. I love kids. Somewhere the church was filled with children, and a little kid on the front row had a little car in his hand, and he was making noises. He thought he was the only guy in the building. He was going, "Yadden, yadden, 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 yadden," and riding up down the back of the pew, and finally got on the preacher's nerve, and he said, "You stop that right now." And he said, "Skeet?" So leave it to little kids. I learn a lot from kids. One little kid came to me and said, "I want to share with you my memory verse." I said, "Let me hear it." He said, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll do the rest." I said, "I like it, son. I like it. It's kind of a paraphrase, but I like it." Didn't quite have it right. My little girl, when she was smaller, my baby girl, said, "Daddy, I want to share with you my memory verse." And I said, "Okay, what is it?" She said, John 3:16. That's been several years ago. And I thought she'd, you know, just quote it verbatim. She shocked me when she quoted it. She said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that stuck me. And the next Sunday morning, I preached on the forgotten Christ after I told that story. And I used the text, "Do this in remembrance of me," which was an implication. If we weren't careful, we may forget him. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we ought to remember him, remember his death, remember his resurrection. So you learn a lot from kids. One day, Tony and Kay were at the table, and Tony said, "I wish I was so-and-so." And my little girl, the baby, she said, "I wish I was God." Tony said, "Kay, if you was God, would you love me?" She said, if I was God, I'd have to love you. I was with Bruce Cummings up in Maston, Ohio, some time ago, and Bruce had had a heart attack. And he was had been recuperating and getting a lot of attention that people do when they have heart attacks or any other kind of sickness. And everybody waiting on him hand and foot, taking things to him to the bed. And he had one little grandkid. He had several little grandchildren, but one little fellow was there. And this little guy kept watching his grandfather get all this attention. And, you know, he got a little bit of jealous of his grandfather getting so much attention. Nobody paying attention to him. And so one day when nobody was expecting it, he just spoke out. He just said, just a little kid now, I could be over 3 or 4 years old. He said, I had a heart attack one time. He said, but I didn't say anything to anybody about it. Charles Stevens down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina is old. I say he's old. Now I give his age, you'll think I think that he's old. But to a little girl, it was old. He was over 80 years old. He was still preaching. I don't mean he'd been preaching solid for 80 years. I mean, occasionally he preached for 80 years. He's old, and I thought that was something, in his 80s still preaching. But he had a brother who's 90-something years old, and he's still preaching. And his brother, who was 90, was preaching one Sunday morning, and a little girl, just 7 or 8 years old, maybe younger, saw him. He's old. He looked like an antique to her. Never seen anybody so old, 90-something years old, still preaching. After the service, she went up and said, Mr. Stephen, she said, was you on the ark with Noah? And he said, well, no, darling, I wasn't on the ark with Noah. And she said, well, how did you keep from drowning then? You going to put him back there where he wants to be back there? Not. I had B.R. Lake in the men revival meeting one time. We was having dinner at Dr. Lake's house, a doctor there in Atlanta. And they really had a big spread. They had didn't have silverware. They had goldware. I'd never eaten with gold spoons and knives and forks. And it was really elaborate. And there was a black lady waiting on us, a maid. And brother, you've been around B.R. Lake, and you know how he does. He just always saying something to everybody. I mean, he's going all the time. And so he just quoted Abraham Lincoln, just some quote from Abraham Lincoln. And then he cleared his voice, and he looked at the black lady. He said, you know who said that? She said, no, sir. I said, I sure don't. He said, Abraham Lincoln said that. She said, Lord a mercy, did you go to school with him? And B.R. Lakin said, first time I've ever seen him with nothing to say. He didn't know what to say there. So I told that story that night when I introduced him. But I love to be around children. So don't discount what's happened in the children's meeting. 135 salvation decisions is awfully, awfully important. How many of you in this building were saved before you were 16 years old? Raise your hand. I put your hands down. How many of you were saved before you were 10 years old? Raise your hand. Many of you. Several full-time Christian workers, I see. There's many of you. So that shows the importance of that. All right, open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. You know the verse by memory, but I'll share it with you tonight. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have everlasting life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the latter part of the verse. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Persuaded, I am thoroughly convinced, I have no doubt about it, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'll ask his friend. He said, of what religious persuasion are you? He said, I'm of Paul's persuasion. Why, he said, I never heard of that. He said, I've heard of the Presbyterian persuasion and the Lutheran persuasion and the Baptist persuasion and others, but I never heard of Paul's persuasion. Why, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's Paul's persuasion. I speak tonight on the assurance of salvation. Can you really know that when you die, you're going to heaven? I mean, can you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt? And if you can know it, how do you know it? I always ask the question when I finish preaching, how many here know for sure if you die, you're going to heaven? Raise your hand real high. And I always notice there are some that seem to have a hard time making their mind up. They put their hand up and put it down and put it up and put it down, and they're afraid to say, I really know I'm going to heaven. Here someone will think, well, you must think you're awfully good to say you know you're going to heaven. You must think you're awfully good. And that's not it at all. I know for sure if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt about that. I'm more sure that I'm going to heaven than I am that I'm standing here on this platform tonight, because I have a basis that's stronger than the basis as I have for knowing that I'm standing here tonight. And I'll share it with you. And I don't think I'm good at all, but to say that I don't know I'm going to heaven is to look God in the face and say, I don't really know whether God meant what he said or not. If he meant it, I'm going, but if he didn't mean it, I'm not going. And if I know what the Bible says and say, I hope I'm going, what I'm really saying is I hope God told the truth. I hope he didn't deceive me. And that in itself is a sin. If God said it, it's guaranteed. He's too wise to be mistaken, and he's too honest to deceive us. If God said it, it's guaranteed. Hebrews 6:18 said it's impossible for God to lie. And Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. And Romans 3:3-4 said, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid, let God be true and let every man be a liar. God's never lied. God never deceived anyone. If God said it, you may not understand it, but you can stand on it. And you can understand it better by and by, but until you understand it, stand on it. A lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I don't understand how a chicken eats food and it turns to feathers, and a dog eats food and it turns to hair, and a turtle eats food and it turns to a shell, a fish eats food and it turns to skin, scales, and I eat food and it turns to fat. I don't understand that. But I'm not going to quit eating because I can't figure it out. A lot of things I don't understand. I'm not saved for what I understand. I'm saved for what I stand on, and I'm understanding it better all the time. Can you know you're saved? Absolutely. Shall I tell you tonight that Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, often had melancholy stages when he had doubted salvation, though he was a tremendous preacher. Had the largest church in England when he was only 20 years old. I think 18 years old had the largest church there. The Park Street pulpit. Had thousands of people come to hear him preach, and thousands got saved and got assurance of salvation, but he would leave his church pulpit for as many as 3 months at a time to go to France on what he called a holiday, which was really a 3 month vacation, and try to get his thoughts back together. He'd be so melancholy and so depressed he had doubted salvation. And in one of his sermons he tells how one day, while he was very depressed, doubting his own salvation, he attended a little country church, and in that church, a preacher had read one of Spurgeon's sermons in the newspaper. Every week his sermon was printed word for word in the newspaper there in London. And so this preacher outside of town had got a hold of the paper and read the sermon, and he memorized it and preached Spurgeon's sermon word for word back to Mr. Spurgeon, not knowing Charles Spurgeon was in the congregation. And Charles Spurgeon said, I went into that building doubting my salvation. And he said, I got assurance of salvation listening to a man preach my own sermon back to me word for word. I thought that's kind of encouraging to me. To find a man like that doubt his salvation
get assurance of salvation hearing his own sermon preached back to him word to word. G. Campbell Morgan said, the devil often came to him and said, Mr. Morgan, how do you know you're saved? And Mr. Morgan would say, I know I'm saved because I'm trusting Christ as Savior. And he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. I know I'm saved. And then Morgan said, the devil would say, and how do you know you're trusting Christ? Morgan said, I didn't know what to say. He said, no need to argue with him. If he was too smart for our unfallen parents, he's certainly too smart for me in a fallen state. He said, so when the devil said to me, how do you know you're trusting Christ? G. Campbell Morgan said, I simply got on my knees and prayed again and anew. Lord, I'm a sinner. I do believe you died for me. And the devil's making me wonder whether I've really trusted you or not. And I want you to know I am trusting you as my Savior. And he said, by the time I finished the prayer, the doubts were gone. Because the fellow who brought the doubts were gone. No need to argue with the devil. He says, how you know you're trusting him? He said, I know I am, but just since you reminded me of it, I'll make sure I'll tell him right now, I'm trusting him as my Savior. Nothing wrong with that. He fought the devil. The devil left. Assurance of salvation. Four or five things I want to say about it. Number one, the importance of knowing. In the first place, there's no fullness of joy without assurance of salvation. Let me show you a seeming contradiction in 1 John. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4 and see what it says. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, what was the text in chapter 5, verse 13? And these things have we written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have everlasting life. Now, one chapter says he has written this book that we can know we have everlasting life. And verse 4 of chapter 1 says he has written it that our joy may be full. Now, why was it written? Well, it was written for both reasons. Because assurance of salvation and fullness of joy are Siamese twins. You cannot separate them. You will never meet a Christian anywhere that has fullness of joy who has doubts about his salvation. The only Christian that's full of joy is that Christian that knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that he's saved. He's not going through life as an animated question mark. He's got straightened out into an exclamation point, and he can say with confidence, I know I'm going to heaven. Absolutely, I know it. That guy's fullness of joy. He may be just as saved without assurance. But he won't have the joy without assurance. Now, I feel good tonight, but I don't know I'm saved because I feel good. I know I'm saved because the Bible says so, and I feel good because I know I'm saved. That's the order. When I turned 41 years old a few years back, I had not had a physical since I was 18. I probably negligence on my part, but I never found any reason to go have a physical examination. But a few years ago, I began to feel a little blah, and I began to feel draggy, and I don't know, a lot of my friends had had heart attacks, people I'd known my age, and some had died, and several buddies had died with cancer my same age, and I thought, man, I may be sick. They're dying all around me like flies. I may be on the verge of a heart attack. I may have cancer, I got the feeling that I might be sick, and I got so depressed. I talked myself into the fact, under the thought, that I was sick too. They were all sick. Everybody's sick. I'm sick. You know? And here I was going around feeling bad, and this was hurting, and that was hurting, and I just felt terrible. Terrible. I couldn't have felt worse. I felt so bad, I went to see the doctor. And I don't go see the doctor unless I'm really, really sick. So I knew I was sick. Everybody else is sick. And I'm by that age where they're dying like flies, man. I'm overweight. I'm terribly afraid. And so I went to see the doctor, and I'm nervous. He checks my blood pressure. He checks my heart. He checks everything. And he comes out, and he says, well, you're just fine, preacher. He said, your blood pressure's fine. Your heart's fine. And not a thing wrong with you except you're a little overweight. Nah, he could have kept that out of it. He said, you're just fine. I said, you mean really my heart's in good shape? Fine. Good heart. I said, now let me see it. He showed me the little diagram thing. I mean, my blood pressure, yeah, your blood pressure's fine. And the longer he talked, the better I felt. And when I left and got in the automobile, strange thing, I was in the same physical condition when I went in there as it was when I left, but I felt 10,000 times better when I left than I did when I went in. Now, what made the difference? The difference was when I left there, I knew I was all right. But when I went in there, I wasn't sure it was all right, though it was all right. Huh? That's a picture of the Christian who has trusted Christ as Savior and is all right. He's going to heaven, but he doesn't have assurance. He doesn't know that he's all right. He doesn't know he's going to heaven. And so he is depressed and he's lost his joy. And there's no fullness of joy without assurance of salvation. And number two, there's no real soul winning without assurance of salvation. You can't really talk to a man about how to know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven if you yourself have doubts about your salvation. Number three is there's no real service for Christ until you know you're saved. D.L. Moody said, I've never known a Christian who was any good in the service of Christ who did not have assurance of salvation, and I will echo D.L. Moody's statement, I, too, have never known a Christian who was any good in the service of Christ who went around doubting, wondering whether he's saved or not. The fellow who counts for God is the guy who knows that he's saved. During the construction of the world's longest bridge, during the first half of that construction, over 20 people fell to their deaths. And so when they constructed the last half of that bridge, they erected a safety net at the cost of over $100,000. The result was that several people fell, but fell into the net and were saved, and nobody was injured, and nobody lost their life. But the strange thing was that when all the figures were in and the bottom line showed up, the workers had accomplished 25% more in the construction of the last half of that bridge than they did in the first half of that bridge. The difference was that those who worked during the construction of the last half of that bridge knew that they were saved. They knew they were not going to die by falling off the bridge. They knew if they fell, there was a net to catch them and they would be safe. And so they got 25% more work done. Same thing in Christian work. The guy who goes through life biting his fingernails and nervous and shaking and wanting to be, he won't get much done for God. So you see, assurance is important. Number two, I'd like to share with you some reasons people doubt. And now I'm going to give you experience. Because I was saved when I was 11 years old, but did not have assurance of salvation until I was about 25 years old. Well, you say, if you didn't have assurance, you weren't really saved. Now, you hang on. Let me decide that. You decide for yourself. I'll decide for myself. Yeah, I was saved when I was 11, but I didn't have assurance till I was about 25. You know why? Because I based my assurance on the wrong thing. Some people doubt their salvation because they did not have the same experience that somebody else had. I was raised in an old country church where they shouted. I was raised in an old country church where they prayed them through. I mean, a man come forward to get saved, they'd pray 2 or 3 hours, and that guy'd finally get up, and he'd be having a spell. He'd get up, whoo! And he'd run up and down the aisle, glory to God! Whoo! And screaming, and I thought, good night! And when that guy really had a spell, the preacher would shout out with him, oh, so-and-so really got a dose of old-time religion! Boy, he really got a case of it! And hollered. And as a little boy sitting back on the pew, I thought, if old so-and-so really got a dose, I must not got a dose. Because when I got saved, I didn't jump up and run like so-and-so did. Why, some of those old ladies in the church where I was raised would get saved, and they'd shake their heads till all the hairpins came out, and the hair hung down like a buggy whip, and they'd pop it. And they'd run up down the aisles, hugging, kissing everybody. One of them run back there and started to kiss me, and I climbed under the pew to get away from them. And I mean, they put on a spell. You know what? A lot of people doubt their salvation because they didn't have the same kind of experience as somebody else had. Not everybody has an experience like Paul, where you get knocked off a beast. But they doubt it because they didn't have somebody else's experience. Well, I pastored a church 21 years, and I learned one thing in 21 years. You cannot always tell by the honk of the horn how much gas is in the tank. I had some Baptists that blew their horn real loud, but never tithed, never went soaring. Had a loud horn. Whoop! They made a lot of noise. Come on. Out of gas. Up in West Virginia was in revival. Went soul winning every day. And one day, a fella saw a car on the side of the road and choked down. Wasn't running. Little old lady sitting there. And he stopped and he said, could I help you? She said, it just quit. It won't run. He said, well, pull the hood and let me check it. So she pulled the hood. He checked it out. There was nothing wrong. He couldn't find a thing wrong with it. So he walked back to the door and said, slip over and let me see if I can crank it. She said, all right. So she slipped over and he switched on the switch and went zzz, 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 wouldn't crank. He looked down, it was out of gas. I mean, the needle way past empty. He said, nothing wrong with this car except it's out of gas. She said, will it hurt it to drive it on home like this? I know a lot of Baptists got a good horn but been out of gas for years. I had a fellow get saved in my church. His name was Willie. I'll never forget it. I was preaching. And before I finished my sermon, Willie jumped up, come running down the aisle, rushed up on the platform, began to scream, "Woo! Glory to God! Hallelujah!" And picked me up with both arms and ran around the pulpit, holding me up off the floor. "Hon, I'm saved! I'm saved!" I said, "Put me down, Willie. I'm saved too. Put me down." Screaming. You know what I did? I said, boy, Willie really got saved. I never have been able to figure out the difference between being really saved and just being saved. I can't get the difference between that. That's like going to the funeral home saying, Natan's dead. And Natan's really dead. I mean, I can't tell the difference in them. I mean, I never heard of anybody being unreally saved. I can't figure that out. If you're saved, it's real. If you're not saved, it's not real. You're not saved. Come on. He's dead, and he's deader. He's the deadest. No, it's all three dead. And you're all dead in trespasses and sin until you trust Christ as Savior. And then you're all alive in Christ. It's that easy. In or out, dead or alive, saved or unsaved, not half saved, not partially saved, not saved and really saved, and really, really saved, just saved. Come on. I said, Willie really got a dose of it? I thought he did, you know. 6 weeks later, I couldn't find Willie. The FBI couldn't find Willie. They were asking about him. On visitation one night, John Dixon and I were out soul winning. Ray and I were talking about John Dixon today, this morning. John Dixon, the first time I'd ever been soaring, a man from Scotland or Ireland or somewhere over there. He and I went soaring, went into a house. I probably shouldn't tell you the man's name because they're still in Atlanta. I'll never forget it. This guy, I was trying to win him to Christ. He looked so disinterested in what I was having to say. I mean, he never looked at me. He's one of those guys you never could make eye contact with. He looked down at the floor. You're talking to him. And I'd ease around in front of him, try to get him to look at me. And every time I'd try to make eye contact, he'd move his head further. He'd move his head further. And I couldn't get him to respond. I'd say, would you admit you're a sinner? He wouldn't say yes. He wouldn't say nothing. I'd just get him to nod his head. That's about all he'd do. And I went through the plan of salvation. Do you know you're a sinner? You believe Jesus died for you? Will you trust him as Savior? I said, I'm going to pray. I want you to pray and tell me you'll trust him. Will you do it? He said, I prayed. I really thought the guy, you know, to me, the guy's not saved. He's putting me on. He's trying to get rid of me. Let me get out here and go see somebody else I can really get saved. So I said, I'll pray. I prayed. When I finished, I said, did you pray? He said, I said, silent prayer. He said, I said, it must have been. I didn't hear it. I said, you ought to come to church next Sunday and join the church and be baptized. That's the next thing Jesus wants you to do. Will you come? We left. That guy never shed a tear. He never smiled. He never did anything. He said, That's all he ever did. We left, and John Dixon was excited. He said, that guy is saved. Praise the Lord. I said, John, don't get your hopes up. I said, that guy wasn't saved. I said, he wouldn't even talk to me. He wouldn't even look at me. He didn't cry. He didn't pray. If he did, he prayed silent. And he said, I said, that guy wasn't saved. I said, John, now, we will get some saved tonight before we go home, and we'll have some good experiences, but don't count on that guy to come. The next Sunday morning, I gave the invitation. Who came down the aisle? Olton. First one down the aisle. Olton. He's right out in the front. I said, well, you came, didn't you? You going to be baptized? He joined that church, joined the choir, sat right in the choir, and while they sung, he said, He sat right there about four seats over. He has not smiled in 15 years. And if you asked me, was he saved? I said, no. But he owns his own investment firm. And the last year I was pastor, he did over $50,000 worth of work for that church free of charge. I wish I had a lot more of them experiences. And a lot less of those willies. Those willies give you the willies. Give me that guy, trust Christ as Savior, and just sticks with it, and 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 sticks with it. Not that guy, and hollers, and 5 months later you can't find him. Some people doubt it because they didn't have the same experience somebody else had. Other people doubt it because they don't remember the day and hour they got saved. Now be careful, hang on, don't jump. Never does the Bible say, this excellent memory have I given you that you may know you have everlasting life. And if you can remember the day and hour, then you know you got it! That's not in the Bible, that's what you made up. Don't you know people lose their memories? Come on. I got a friend down in North Carolina named Lonnie Graves. In Durham, North Carolina, pastor of the Fellowship Baptist Church, was for years one of the largest free will Baptist churches in the world. It's now an independent church. Lonnie Graves is a gypsy. He only went to school 3 days in his life. Lonnie Graves does not know when nor where he was born. He doesn't have a birth certificate. He don't know what city, what state, what town, what county. He doesn't know what month, nor what year he was born. Now, am I going to go down and say to Lonnie, if you don't know the day and hour you were born, you're not born. I got more sense than that. I know he is born. I saw him. It's just as foolish to say to a guy, if you don't know the day and hour you got saved, you're not saved. You do that, and the guy loses his memory, and he loses assurance. Come on. A girl come to me. I mean, she was nervous. She's, she was dying. I said, calm down. Oh, Brother Curtis, I think I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. She said, I went down the aisle when I was 16 years old and I had an experience. And I went down when I was 20 years old and I had another experience. And she said, I don't know whether I was saved when I was 16 or when I was 20. And I said, shut up! Be quiet! You're not going to have a nervous breakdown. You don't give me one. She said, but I don't really know. She's running me crazy. She said, I don't know whether it was I was 16 or whether it was when I was 20. I don't know. I said, well, shut up. Wait a minute. Let me ask you some questions. She said, all right. I said, are you a sinner? You know you've sinned. Yes, sir. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay your sin debt? She said, yes, sir. I said, are you trusting Him completely to get you to heaven? If you die right now, are you trusting Him to take you to heaven? She said, yes, sir, but I don't know when. I said, shut up! She said, I don't know when I first began to trust Him. I said, what difference does it make? If you got $1 million in the bank, what difference does it make if you can't remember when you put it in? Draw it out and spend it! The devil's run you crazy telling you if you can't remember whether it was 16 or 20, you don't have it at all. Suppose I went to the bank, put $1,000 in, went back to write checks, and the man says, well, now, you don't have any money in here if you don't know the day and hour you put it in. I said, well, I'm in a mess. I mean, I forget things. I know I put it in, but I don't know what day and hour I did it. I go back and get a receipt. I bring it back. I said, what about this here? He said, well, you got a receipt. I got on with that. You got it in. Well, I got a receipt right here for everlasting life. I'd rather have that than anybody's memory. I forget a lot of things. People doubt their salvation because they didn't have the same experience somebody else had. Somebody else doubts it because they don't remember the day and hour they trusted Christ as Savior. Down south we have a song we sing. You may sing it here. It's a little chorus. Because it was on a Monday somebody touched me. You hear that? Down south, sometimes you get in the church and they'll sing it. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. If you were saved on Monday, they had you sing. I was an evangelist in the church and I'm sitting on the pulpit and they were singing that song. Every time they sung your day, you got saved on, you stood. Well, I didn't know why I got saved on Monday or not. When I got saved, I was a little 11-year-old boy in the country. I didn't have a watch. Didn't have a watch when I was married. Didn't have a watch when I got saved. My daddy didn't have a watch. I certainly, as an 11-year-old boy, never looked at the calendar. It could be June, and I think it was still April. I had no reason. I didn't write checks. I had no reason ever. Did you know I can't keep with the dates now? And I have to write things every day with dates on it. I have to look at a calendar and I have to keep with the date. I can't. And as a boy, 11 years old, I never saw a calendar. Never looked at one. Never had an occasion to. When I got saved, I didn't run to see what time it was and look at the calendar and mark it down. I forgot to do that. Nobody tell me you had to remember all that to be saved. And I forgot to mark it all down that night. I was just 11 years old. Didn't think it's important. So, I had to be honest. I wasn't going to lie about it. They sung, it was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. All people stayed on Monday, stood. And it got to, it was on a Tuesday. Anybody stayed on Tuesday, stood. It was on a Wednesday. Everybody stayed on Wednesday, stood. They went on down through the whole week. It was on a Thursday. Everybody stayed on Thursday. Friday, everybody stayed on Friday, stood. Saturday, everybody stayed on Saturday, stood. Well, everybody's standing except a few. And everybody knows the rest of them that are saved stayed on Sunday. And they all finally smile and look at each other and looking at me. I'm still sitting down. And they figure when they say Sunday, I'm going to stand up. It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. And everybody stood and was saved. I didn't stand at all. I could see their facial expressions. He didn't even stand up. He's not even saved. The evangelist is not even saved. No, the evangelist is saved. He just doesn't have a good memory. Come on. Come on, you're welcome. But you say, I want a day and hour. Okay, if you want a day and hour, write down the date. October the 1st. Isn't that what it is? What is the date? Anybody know? August something, isn't it? August the 15th. If you want a date, that's a good day. Good round figure. August 15th, write that date down, 1981. You say, but a man trusting for? Shut up! As long as you know you're trusting him right now, I don't want a date, choose this one. Come on. Lonnie Graves don't know when he was born. You know when he was born. Lonnie Graves doesn't know when he was born. You know what he does? He celebrates July the 20th at his birthday. He could have been born in December. Now, who's going to argue with Lonnie because he has a birthday party on July the 20th? I'm not going to argue with the guy. I'm going to say, you can't have a birthday party, Lonnie, because you don't know when you was born. Well, he didn't have one on July the 1st, we don't see, but he's chosen July the 20th, and every year, July the 20th, he celebrates his birthday. He could be 6 months off, but he couldn't be more than 6 months off. But he's born. I saw him. Looked at him in my own eyes. Touched him. Shook his hand. Some people doubt it because they don't know the day and hour and can't remember. And they have a nervous breakdown. Just shut up and don't worry about the day and hour. Know you're trusting Christ as Savior now. And write down a day and write it in the paper somewhere if you got to have a day and hour. Others doubt their salvation because they base their assurance on their feelings. When I was saved, I did feel good. I can't tell you how I felt. I tried to describe my feelings. And here's the way I tried to describe them to those who asked me when I was saved. I felt like I'd had a shower on the inside. As well as the outside. It felt like the inside had been cleaned, and I felt this, whew, everything was clean on the inside.
But now the Bible does not say you will know you're saved because you're going to feel like you had a shower on the inside. It doesn't say that. But I did feel that way. You know what happened? I didn't know then that my feelings were regulated by my behavior. And as soon as I started misbehaving, those feelings would subside. I didn't know that. You say, that's not true. Yes, it is. John 13:17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You regulate your feelings by your behavior. That's why the songwriter wrote, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obedience is the father of happiness. And knowledge is the grandfather. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It involves the head and the hands and the heart. You know them, you do them, and you're happy. But if you don't obey Christ, if you know you're saved and won't be baptized, you won't be happy. Not as happy as you could be because you're disobedient. And disobedience brings unhappiness, and obedience brings happiness. Is that easy? So when I felt good, I said, I'm saved. When I felt bad, I said, I'm lost. And I felt bad a lot of times. When I felt real down and wasn't excited, I said, well, I must not be saved. I don't feel like I did the other day when I trusted Jesus. I must not have it anymore. And the devil's having a heyday with me. I led a lady to Christ. Her daughter happened to be in the room when I gave her John 5:24 as an assurance verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I said, did you hear his word? She said, yes. Did you trust him as Savior? She said, yes. And the Bible said, if you hear his word and believe on him that sent him, you have what? She said, everlasting life. I said, what do you have? She said, everlasting life. Do you know it? Yes, I know it. How do you know it? The Bible says so, and the Bible is true. I said, good. I left her. A few days later, her feelings subsided. And her expression changed. She looked unhappy. And her daughter saw her and said, Mother, you don't look as happy as you did the other day. Well, she said, I know it. Her daughter said, what is wrong, Mom? Well, she said, I thought I was saved. But she said, now, I don't think I'm saved. I don't feel like I did the other day. And her little girl went to the bedroom and got her Bible and opened John 24 and read it to herself 2 or 3 times and came back through the hall with her Bible. And she said, Mother, look here. Look here, Mother. She said, it's still in here. Just like it was the other night when the preacher showed you. It's still here. It still says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's still here, Mother! And her mother began to smile. And she said, you're right. It's still there. It's just like it was the other night. Things have not changed. I still have everlasting life. I still am saved. And she was excited about it. Why? Because she based her assurance on the right thing, on the written word. Don't base your assurance on your feeling. You're going to have some bad days. You got some blue days. For feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My word is the word of God and all else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all earth should pass away, his word abides forever. So be my feelings what they will. Jesus is my Savior still. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Okay. The importance of knowing why some doubt. I skipped 2 points under that. And I'll give you 1 or 2 points of the lesson close. How do you know it? Well, let's see. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have everlasting life. What do you give? No vision, no feelings, no excellent memory. He gave the written word that you may know you have everlasting life. That's it. That's the basis of my assurance. If I know that I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I know I have everlasting life because he wrote it in John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Preacher came to my church and said to me, he said, what do you tell those people when they come forward in the service? He
He's one of the little country churches, like I was raised here. He said, Curtis, said, come down to the house. What do you tell them when y'all get with them and pray with them? And the building's about this size. Look just like this. I said, nobody's in the building except you and me. I said, you go back there and sit on the pew and come forward, and I'll just treat you like you was coming forward to get saved. I went back and he came forward. I said, what's your name? He told me. I said, you know, if you die, you're going to heaven. He said, no. I said, have a seat right here and I'll talk with you. He said, I took the Bible, went through the plan of salvation, showed him he was a sinner. Showed him he owed the sin debt. Showed him Christ died to pay the sin debt. Showed him that he was saved by trusting Jesus Christ and explained what trust was, what faith was. Asked him what to do. He said, yes. We prayed. He trusted Christ. He already been saved. Then I opened the Bible to John 3:36, gave him one verse. I said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I said, now there's two groups of people in this verse. Those who are believing on the Son, and those who believe not the Son, you're in one group or the other. Which group are you in? He said, I'm in the first group. I said, if you're in the first group, he that believeth on the Son hath what? He said, everlasting life. I said, who said it? He said, God said it. I said, did God lie about it? He said, no. I said, do you have everlasting life? He said, yeah, God said so. I said, that's what I tell people when they come home. And he looked at me and he said, do you mean all you have for the assurance of salvation is what God said? I didn't say a word. I just looked at him. As I looked, his face turned redder and redder and redder, and he got real fidgety. I didn't say a word. He said, I didn't mean that like that sound. Then he began to smile. He said, you really can't have no more than that, can you? I said, what do you have better than God's word for your assurance? He said, nothing. I said, then I depend on what he said. If he said it, it's guaranteed. If I die and go to hell, God's going to lose more than I'm going to lose. If I die and go to hell, God's going to lose his honor and integrity and dethrone himself as God and become a liar. And I'm going to only lose my salvation. But you're not going to dethrone God and make a liar. And if God said it, it's going to happen. If God said, you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life, I'd stand right night and tonight in the face of everybody in the world and say, I have everlasting life. I'm absolutely, positively sure. Why? Because I have the best basis for it. God said I had it, and God can't lie. He never has lied. My feelings have deceived me. I have felt, when I was real hungry and tired, like I could eat forever. And I've gone to the table and loaded my plate down needed sideboards to hold the food on. And my mother said to me, you won't eat all. Oh, yes, ma'am, I will. I'll eat it all. I'm hungry. I ate about half of it, and all of a sudden, She said, keep eating. Boy, I can't eat no more, Mom. That's all I can eat. I'm getting sick. She said, your eyes were bigger than your stomach. My feelings had deceived me. My feelings said, load her down, boy. You need it all. But my feelings lied to me. Huh? Come on. My eyesight has lied to me. I thought I'd seen things I didn't see. I remember one night I'd gone to bed late at night, and my dad had come in late and hung an overcoat over the bedpost and put his old hat over the overcoat. And I woke up. I had my eyes open. And there was this man sent to put in my bed. And he right on me. He's right on me like that. And I said, you've had those times when your heart felt like it stopped beating for a long time, wouldn't start back. And you were so frightened you couldn't talk. You wanted to say something. I tried to call Daddy. I said, and nothing came out. No sound came out. And I shook, and the more I shook, the more that man shook. I said, he's fixing to get me. Just, the old man's shaking. I said, and I was scared. I was shaking. I tried to call Daddy. I said, nothing came out. And finally I said, Daddy! My daddy jumped, slapped through two doors to get in there. Flipped on the light, and there I said, a man, get me, get the man! He said, son, you have a nightmare. I said, no nightmare. It's a man standing there. Grab it. He said, son, nobody's standing here. He said, look up here. And I looked up. And there was my daddy's overcoat and his hat. It may as well have been a man.
Because my eyes had done told my brain it was a man, and my brain had done told my heart, and my heart done told my mouth that call your daddy's a man now. And I couldn't have been any more afraid if it was a man. He was a man to me. My eyes had lied to me. My memories failed me. My memories lied to me. My wife sent me to the store for something. And I just knew it was milk. I know we don't have, it's milk. We don't have any milk. That's why she sent me milk. Gallon. Come home happy. Expecting to get a kiss. I said, where's my bread? I said, bread, yeah. You didn't send me no bread. Yes, I did. Bread. It's not a loaf of bread now. It's not a slice of bread. I sent you out the bread. No, honey, we don't have any milk. I didn't send you out the milk. Got 2 quarts last night. My memory has failed me. My eyesight has failed me. My feelings have failed me. When I was a little boy, we used to get these new overalls. They're stiff. They didn't do them like they do now. Back then they were stiff. You had to wear them out yourself. It was real stiff. And we'd always buy the biggest pair we could buy with the longest legs. That way we got a lot of patches cut off. We'd cut off the bottom. We'd have that much left over. Those fellas sold so long, we'd ask for, you know, with little bitty boys, we'd ask for legs that's 38 inches long or something. But that gave us a lot of leg down there to cut off. And we'd patch them till they looked like the map of the United States of America. Walking through the woods one night, them old stiff overalls on, late at night, dark, I'm headed home. I'm scared anyhow. I'm headed home, my britches leg going, and my mind said, hey, somebody following you. Every time you take a step, they're right on your heels. I said, in that case, I'm going to pick it up a little. Pores of my skin so big you could drive nails in them. And I got a little faster. And that guy behind me gets faster. I said, it ain't very far. I'm going to run. And I started running. Behind me. He's back there. I can hear him. He's right on my heel. I can even feel him breathing on me. I'm doing like this. I can feel him grabbing for me. I'm getting out of his way. He's grabbing for me. I run myself to death and run through the screen door. I didn't open it. I went through the screen door into the house, kill myself, look back. Nobody back there. My mind lied to me. But you know something? There's one thing never lied to me. This book never lied to me one time. Never deceived me. If it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, when I believed, I was saved. If it said, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, I have everlasting life. I'm preaching a little longer than I've been doing my stopping. I said we'd stop at 10 to 9 every night, let the children come over there all the night. If Gabriel were to come down from heaven right now, Gabriel. Here comes Gabriel, the angel. Well, hello, Gabe. He and I know each other on first name basis. Say, Gabe, how you doing? Good. Doc Hudson, you're going to be excited. I said, well, you better have some good news. You interrupted the meeting. Why? He said, you're going to be excited. I'll tell you what I came for. What'd you come for? Doc Hudson, I come to tell you you have everlasting life. You're never going to perish. I say, Gabriel, I don't want to take the wind out of your sails. I don't make you feel bad, but you come a long way from nothing. I mean, you come all the way from the third heaven down through the second heaven, and you're way down here, 500 million light years you've been flying. You must be tired. And you come tell me I have everlasting life. Gabriel, I'm sorry. You can go back to heaven because I have a higher authority than yours. God that created you has already told me, and I've been reading it for years, right here, Gabriel. It says right here, I have everlasting life. I appreciate you coming, but you need not bother. And if Michael's on his way, and every angel in heaven, you can tell them all to go back. What am I saying? If every angel in heaven came right across here tonight and stopped and told me out of their mouth, you have everlasting life, you're going to heaven when you die, I would not be any more sure that I'm saved than I am right now. Because I have a better word than all this put together. I have God's own word that if I believe on Him, I have everlasting life. And I know I'm saved. If you know you're trusting Christ as Savior, then you know you have everlasting life because God said so and God can't lie. For you to doubt that you have it means that you're implying that God can lie. And that in itself is a sin, and you ought to get on your knees and say, God, please forgive me for ever hoping I had it when you said I had it. And by God's grace, I'll never hope it again. I'll tell Him I have it based on what you said. And if this book is true, I have it. That's it. But if there's any doubt that you've ever trusted Him as Savior, then settle that tonight. And make sure that you're trusting Jesus Christ completely for your salvation.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-251-4100. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.